Can you guys hear me?
All right, now you can. Hey, good job for the praise band. I really felt like we entered into worship this evening. I just want to say good evening to everybody. Really proud to be here with you guys tonight. For those of you that were expecting Pastor Bill, well, so was I. But earlier today, I got a text, and he let me know that he was really under the weather today, so he asked if I could come in and fill in and spend the evening with you guys looking at the Word of God, and it is my privilege and honor to be able to do that with you guys. Now, I think all of you probably know me, but just in case, if there are any that don't know me, my name is Kendall Brown. I'm the high school pastor, and for all of you guys that have high school age kids, I want you to know that for me, it is an honor and a privilege to get to work with those young people every time that I get that opportunity. We just want to pour into them and help them to walk with the Lord and stick with Him, you know, like glue, like two pieces of paper that are stuck together that, you know, they just stay together and they don't separate. That's my desire. I know that's Raul's desire, and I know that that is Pastor Bill's desire as well, to help all of every single ministry leader in our church to have everything that they need, that we need, in order to help everybody that we're ministering to thrive in their Christian walk. We're going to be looking at Colossians this evening, so you guys can start looking at your Bibles, turning to Colossians. We're going to be in the first chapter, and while you're doing that, I just want to make you aware of a few things. There are share groups. We have two new share groups, and these share groups are beginning this month. So please go ahead and visit our app or our website for locations. Now, both of these share groups are kid-friendly, so that's a positive thing, right? Woo! Yeah. The cleaning ministry, we want to let you guys know that there is a need, and please be signing up for the cleaning ministry in 2020. We clean right after the second service on Sunday and also Thursday evenings beginning at 4 p.m. So if you want more information, please go ahead and contact the office or email info@loveneverfails.com. The Kids Church Ministry also has immediate servant opportunities. If you want to help in the Children's Church, please go ahead and pick up a volunteer packet at the Kids Church sign-in over there, and or you can contact Danielle at loveneverfails.com. The media department up there in the upper room, hello, these guys also have immediate opportunities in the media department for service. If you're interested or if you have an aptitude for media, please email info@loveneverfails.com. Guys, we really want to get involved this year. I know that's one of the focuses that Pastor Bill has been talking about during his New Year's messages, is everybody being involved, working, serving the Lord, working as a body together to accomplish great things. And that is what he wants us to do, and that's what we need to do. Now, before we get started, let's go ahead and lift up Pastor Bill and our nation and some of the other folks that are here in the congregation that aren't here tonight because they're not well. Father God, we just come before you once again in the spirit of worship. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight in this place called Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, where we can come together as a family of God, and we can look at your word and see what your spirit has to say to us. I pray, Lord, that we would pay attention and that we would open our hearts and mind to what your spirit would say. And I pray that your spirit would be the one who speaks to each one of us, Lord, opening your word, revealing it to us, that we may apply it in our lives, that our focus would be upon you, Lord, and not on anything else. We also pray for our pastor, Pastor Bill, and ask for a quick recovery, Lord, that the thing that is bothering him would just be displaced, that he would be 100% well and healed. And for Pastor Raul as well, as he is suffering from a similar illness, Lord, we pray for our nation. And everything that is happening and everything that is coming up, Lord, we just pray that your will would be done, that your preeminence would be evident, and that you would show yourself mighty in everything that is happening in our government, Lord. We pray for Javier, Danny Robertson, also who is having a angiogram this Friday, Lord. Just be with them. Help them. Touch their bodies, Lord. Help and guide the doctors and everybody that is going to be involved in both the surgery and also with Javier's situation, Lord. For Donnie, for Pete Reyna, for La Juana, for the other Javier, for Angela Beverly, and Bill Kendler as well. There are different situations with each of these people, Lord, and you know exactly what's happening with them, the ailments that are happening with their body, and also the healing that is taking place. And I thank you, Lord, for the healing that is taking place in their bodies. And I thank you for the strength, the spiritual strength that you are giving each one of them to continue forward, to trust in you, and to realize that all this, that you will turn out for their good, that you'll work it for their good in one way or another. And that's a trust that we have in you, Lord. So we give them to you, and we ask that you would just be with us as well right now as we turn our attention and our focus to your word. So we are in Colossians 1, and we're just going to look at 8 verses this morning. Now, you know, it's easy to get distracted sometimes. It almost happened to me just then, right? So we can get distracted. There are many things in our world that compete for our attention. There is media, 24-hour streaming right to our pockets, right? All we got to do is pop it out, and there's always something to look at, always something to read. And we do a lot. There is issues on the news. There are things that draw our attention away from many times the things that are most important in our lives. And I bring up distractions because that is one of the things that I want to talk to you about. And the title of this message actually is Avoid Distractions, Maintain Focus. Now, distractions are, and maintaining your focus is something that all of us have to deal with, right? We are, we're wired to have a short span of attention, especially when we're young, right? And the older we get, sometimes we're able to maintain our attention or our focus a little bit better. Last night, as I was sitting at the kitchen table helping my young son Josh with his homework, actually we were doing his homework together, right? I was helping him a little bit. He was doing some. And we got to a point where we had finished all the written work, and he was excited, and he thought he had completed everything. But there was a section where he had to do some reading. So he has to do 15 minutes of reading every day. And we signed the log. Well, he didn't complete his reading on Monday, so he had to do a half an hour of reading in order to catch up. And I was sitting at the table with him doing some busy work that I had to do, some paperwork and things, and he was there reading, and I noticed several times that as he was there reading, as when I looked up from my paperwork, that he was distracted, that he was looking around, that he was thinking about who knows what, right? And I had to encourage him and remind him that this was a time that he needed to be actually reading. And after a few minutes, because he knew I was keeping the time, he said, "Is my time up yet? Right? Can I go? Can I do something else?" So obviously he was distracted, and it's something that happens to each of us. It's difficult to maintain focus. In our spiritual lives, it can be pretty easy to get off track, to get distracted, to take our eyes off what is important and put our eyes on just about anything else. And that's one of the things that Paul wanted to talk to these believers in Colossae, the Colossians, because there were some things that were coming against them in their spiritual lives. And yet, up until that point, they had been firm. they had been walking with the Lord. And we're going to read very soon about the evidence of that walk that was in their lives. It's true that our spiritual life can be easy for us to get off track spiritually. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a time when I was a teenager and I was driving from the big city back to our country home. And it was about a 45-mile drive, and I had to pass over a good long portion of a very winding mountain road. And I was driving back. It was a summer day, but it had just rained. And I don't know what happened, but I guess I got a little distracted. I looked down at the radio or something for a little bit too long, and I felt that the car began to slip on the curve. Now, it's kind of funny and kind of crazy. The Lord had his hand on me, I know. But it ended up that I did a full 360 in this little car on the wet, curvy road. And I ended up going in the same direction that I started at after the 360. However, I wasn't in the right lane anymore. I was in the left lane where oncoming traffic would be coming. Now, thank the Lord there was no traffic coming, right? So I was able to slow down just a little bit, right, and change lanes and get back and just a little bit further up the road stop and let my heart settle down because it was quite an exhilarating experience as a teenage young man. I think it would be even more so today if that happened. But it's just something that I thought of and thinking about getting distracted and how getting distracted and just even sometimes for a moment can cause, there can be issues or problems that are caused because of that. And sometimes it's just that fast. So we need to be vigilant. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal. We need to start thinking that Jesus is sufficient for us. We mean to maintain that thought. And we mean to keep it in the forefront of our mind. And if we don't, we might be driving along just like I was and all of a sudden spin out and maybe be in the wrong lane or maybe not even be on the road anymore. Maybe in the ditch or in my case, back on that mountain road, if I would have went over the guardrail, I would have been down a cliff. Right? Now, Paul's message here to the Colossians is that he is saying that Jesus is all you need. You don't need anything else. Colossians 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it sounds kind of like a typical introduction for most Pauline epistles, right? Grace and peace to you from the Lord, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a couple of little different things. It is Paul. He also acknowledges that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy is with him. And he writes to the saints and faithful brethren. So he calls the Colossian believers that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, calling them saints, as recognizes their faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that should be evident or marked in each one of our lives. It should be something that when other people, maybe that don't even know us or that we work with, that don't know if we're believers or not, but that they see us and they understand that we're faithful, that we aren't like other people. That we have convictions that are deep-rooted within us based upon what we believe and who we follow. Now, Paul wrote this epistle with a purpose. He didn't write anything without purpose. And there are a few reasons. And one of the reasons he did was because the believers were actually facing a threat. He wanted them to be aware of this threat, and he wanted them to be strengthened in order to face it well. He wanted to remind them about the preeminence of Jesus and about the fact that they were following the one true and living God, and what they heard and what they knew and what they had been taught and what the Spirit had convicted them of was actually true. Because there were falsehoods that were being propagated, that the propaganda machine was happening. These people, or the threat or the problem, was that there were those that didn't want the believers to stay on the right path. They wanted them to switch lanes. They wanted them to spin out of control. They didn't want them to follow Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to be the center of their path or their faith. And Paul wanted to make sure that they kept Jesus first in their lives. It also mentions Colossae, which is the town. Now, I understand historically that Colossae was a town on a major trade route. It had roads that were leading to and from town. It always had a lot of people coming and going. And with them, many new ideas. And many times there were strange ideas, especially about Jesus, that were being presented. You know, the metro area where we live, right here, DFW, it's a pretty big place. And it's growing. And there's a lot of people that come in from all over the place, right? I mean, even if we look right here in our own big living room here, if we look to our left and we look to our right, we see a ton of different people, right? From different ethnic identities, different ages. We see a lot of differences in the people, right? And because we live in such a large place, there's also a lot of different ideas that come with these people that come in. And some of these ideas are spiritually bankrupt. And they're being presented not only to us, but to our loved ones. So those ideas, those things that are being presented, they can get us out of sorts. They can get us on the wrong track if we're not grounded, if we're not focused, if we're not centered on Jesus Christ. Now, here in Colossians, the problem were the Gnostics. Actually, in the Bible handbook that I was reading, it said that they were pre-Gnostics. But I don't really know what pre-Gnostics are, so I just went with what I know, which is the Gnostics, right? So I can explain basically what they were thinking. So it was the Gnostics. Now, Colossians, if we jump over to chapter 2, the first few verses, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches, to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." So I read all that basically just to talk to you guys about this deception, about the persuasive words. Now Gnosticism actually was a kind of a mix between mysticism, Eastern mysticism, and Judaizer thinking or legalism. So these Gnosticism, and actually the word Gnostic means knowledge, right? They thought that they had some kind of special knowledge. And I love the way that the Apostle Paul, down here in verse 3, he's talking about Christ, and he says that in Christ is all are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and all knowledge. Everything that you need, everything that they needed for their walk with the Lord, and everything that we need for our walk with Him. It's hidden in the treasures in our relationship with Jesus Christ. All wisdom, all knowledge. So the Gnostics, they came and they said, "Well, we have this knowledge, we have this wisdom, we have this special understanding that you guys don't have." Right? they thought that they had this special knowledge. And the one key element that actually made them into a group that was really not acceptable is that they said that Jesus was not enough. They said that Jesus was not sufficient. And if we look at any group that is out of, that is considered a sect or a cult these days that have the name or the label of being Christian, we see that the thing that differentiates them from a true Bible-believing Christian is the fact that they reject some aspect of who Jesus is, of his divinity or his humanity. They reject something about him that defines him for who he is. So these Gnostics, they thought that they could attain perfection in the physical realm, on this side of eternity, right? It was kind of a spiritual pride, a spiritual haughtiness. Any of you guys ever met somebody who was like full of pride? Worse, somebody who was like prideful spiritually? In a church that I attended a long ago, before I was a missionary and came here, I remember once there was a couple, and a guy, I was talking to him, and this couple knew him, and they were talking to him. And they were talking about sin. And the conversation was going, and the man of the couple, he told this other gentleman that it had been either, I don't remember, almost 2 years or a little more than 2 years, I don't remember the exact words, since he had sinned. And I remember thinking, well, that's strange. And then looking at his wife and the face that she, the expression that was on her face, right? So it's like what he was saying and what she was saying without any words were like two totally different things, right? There was a spiritual haughtiness in this gentleman. You know, for me, the longer that I walk with God, the more I realize how imperfect how much more work the Lord needs to do in me. I'm sure it's that way with you guys. You know, the Lord, he resists the proud, but he elevates the humble. On the radio today, I was listening, and I heard an interview. Greg Laurie was actually interviewing a gentleman, I believe Don Stewart was his name, if I'm not mistaken. And they were talking, and in the midst of this interview, he was, because he's an apologist, Greg asked him, well, have you ever had anybody ask you a question that you didn't know the answer to? And Don, he's kind of a funny guy. He says, well, every single one, the first time, right? So his point is that there are a lot of questions that maybe we don't understand, that we don't know the answer to, but the answers are available. And that just struck me as a man who has a doctorate in divinity, right? And he's a very humble man. He doesn't think he knows all the answers, but he believes that with the help of the Spirit that he can find any answer. So these guys, these Gnostics, right, they had their own philosophy. In chapter 2 again, if you'll jump over to verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So again, we see that word deceit. And it's their own empty philosophy. They thought that since there was evil in the world, this is one of the fallacies in their thinking, that the world could not have been created by God. But they believed that there were beings that emerged from the one holy God that would not create anything that had evil, and that so many of these beings emerged, and that one of these emerged many times removed from God himself was the being that created the world and that had the evil in it. And they believe that Jesus was one of these types of beings, thus not being sufficient as our Savior. So this is basically the same heresy that many false groups propagate today, that Jesus isn't enough in one way or another. Paul is defending the fact that Jesus is enough. We know that Jesus is enough. We know he's sufficient for us. Jesus is everything. He is all you need. You are complete in him. If we continue the thought in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For in him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in the one true and living Son of God, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is it that they had, these Colossians? What is it that they were commended for having, for maintaining their focus, right? For not getting distracted or against this problem, against all this heretical teaching that the Gnostics were presenting against them? Well, let's look. Verse 3, chapter 1. "We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So this problem was that the Gnostics, but Paul says to the believers, you guys are walking with Jesus. You have everything you need in him. And what is it? Well, we look at in these first few verses here, we see that they have faith. We see that they have love. And we see that they have hope. These are three pillars of the Christian faith, right? Of being a believer. Faith, love, hope. It's a little different order. I'm sure some of you guys have heard, you know, faith, hope, love, right? In one of the other epistles. So these are the characteristics, basically, of believers in Colossae, right? They're defining characteristics that show the people around and the Gnostics and the people in Colossae that these believers, that these people that walked with the Lord, that they were set apart, that they were different, that they were distinct. And really, these characteristics should define who we are as well. First off, faith. And the faith can't be in anything except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, faith is an action. It's based on what you know and what you feel. It's based on your ability, on your brain, and on your heart, right? It's like what you know, the Word of God, what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit working through what you know, what you have heard, what you understand, speaks to your heart, and he lets you understand that what you feel is correct, right? That's how salvation works. You guys remember when you got saved, right? You're listening to the Word of God in some way, some form, either live, in person, at a church, on the radio, over the internet, and you hear the truth. You understood the truth. You understood what the Lord was speaking to you at that moment through whoever he was speaking to. Maybe you were even alone reading your word, reading the word. And you felt your need to respond to that truth, to what you understood. And then you acted upon it. So faith is an action. It's something that we do when that completes what we understand. And then love, it's the next item in these pillars of the faith, right? Love, it's evidence also that someone is saved. You know, Jesus said that love proves who we are. In John 13, 35, he says, "They will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." You know, God is love, and that one of the defining attributes, not only of him, but of us as his kids, is our love that we have for one another expressed. And Colossians 1:4. It says that since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It's interesting because their love was not just for a few saints, but it was for all the saints. Right? Not just for the saints that maybe look like you or look like me. Not just for the ones that act like you or act like me. Not just the ones that that you know, right? Or that you get along with. You know, we're all people and we're relational. And our love needs to be for all the saints, even when it might be a little messy, right? Even when it might be a little difficult. Even when that guy or that gal just like rolls me wrong, man. Oh, well, I love them because they're my brother and they're my sister. And I want to show, I want to express who I am in Christ by loving people that even maybe sometimes are difficult to love. We're all different. Earlier I said, you know, just look around. Look at us. Look at us. Go ahead. Take a moment. Look around. A lot of different people in here. Different ethnic backgrounds, different economic status, different education levels. Some are good looking, right? Some have a lot of hair. Others not so much, right? So, but, you know, we love each other regardless of these differences because it is who we are in Christ. You know, he loved us, and we love one another. We have prayer teams here. I'm sure some of you guys are on the prayer teams, right? Some of you come on Saturday morning, and there's other prayer groups that meet. And a lot of times these people come together, and they get emails, and they get texts, and they're praying for these prayer requests for people that maybe they don't even know. And it's like, oh, I don't know, but, you know, I got this prayer request and I'm praying for them. Why would they do that? Because of their love for the Lord is being expressed by their care for other believers. Right? So I'll make a plug right here for the Saturday morning prayer group. Like, if you haven't been, it might be cool. Come. I think it's around 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's actually a pretty good experience. If you haven't come, you might want to try. You might get to pray for somebody you don't know. You might get to express your love in that way. Right? Paul in Romans 12:25, I'll paraphrase it. He says that we should care for one another. That is an expression of our love. And then what else? In verse 5, he says, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, and the word of truth of the gospel. So hope. Hope of what is to come. Hope of the promise of the Lord, right? And this hope, it's interesting because it prompted a deeper faith. And it prompted more love for one another in the believers. In the Colossian believers. And it does that in us as well. If we allow it. If we allow the Lord to work in us, right? Paul in Romans 8:22, I'll turn over there and read it. He tells us that hope produces endurance. In Romans 8:22-25, he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body, for we were saved with this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This hope produces perseverance in us, even though we don't see it. it's doing a work in us. The Lord is doing a work in us. And the hope of glory, of being with Him, of being transformed, of leaving this old crummy tent, this one, you know, the flaps are getting loose on, right? Leaving it behind and getting a brand new, spanking new one that has no flaws and that never will. It's pretty cool, we hope, about that. And the hope, it purifies and cleanses us, and it gives us perseverance to keep walking right now, to keep going. Colossians 1:6 says that the gospel went forth in their lives. It says, which has come to you, speaking about the gospel, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. So, this gospel, it went forth in their lives, and it's producing fruit. It's producing evidence that they're on the right path. You know, Paul says that not only is this fruit producing evidence that they were on the right path, but that other people spoke about their character. You know, he wrote this letter to them, this epistle to them, without actually having been to meet them. So everything that he's writing is actually based upon on reports that he has received. And it says in verse 7, it says, also I've learned from Epaphras. More than likely, Epaphras is the one who shared the gospel first with the believers in Colossae and started that church there. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love and the Spirit. So these reports he got, he's talking about them, and he understands the character of who they are because he knows the power of the gospel, and he knows what it can do in people who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what it can do. I know what it has done in me. I know what it has done in many of you. I know what it still can do in you. And I know that it is limitless what it can do, the power of the gospel, of the working of the Lord, what it can do. So Paul, he spoke about that character, and he heard it from others. So that was a testimony. The testimony of who they were. Is that a reality in your life? At your work, right? At school, or in your day-to-day walk, right? Is your testimony strong enough that, you know, people at the water cooler would talk? You hear that dude was praying, and it's like, I don't even really understand it all, or what, you know, what he was talking about, but I know he's faithful. Is that a reality for you? Are you famous for being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or for something else? Whatever else. Right? This question is, you know, before somebody gets up to speak, they have to ask these questions to themselves. And that one kind of hit me hard. You know? Am I famous in other circles, you know, out there, for being a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you famous out there for being a follower? When people think about you, when they talk about you, do they say, this guy, this gal, they love God? They're always singing those crazy Christian songs, right? Reading their Bible, you know, for break. They love God. They walk with God. And, you know, they may be in a position where they don't want to hear anything about God right now, where they're far from Him. But when things get crazy, if they see this, they'll know who to talk to. They'll know that you are a follower of the Lord. And right now, they might not be wanting answers. They might want to stay as far away from you as they can. But when somebody gets sick, or when somebody, some crazy thing happens, or when the bottom falls out, or, you know, when they lose a home, man, they're going to want to talk to you. And you're going to have the opportunity to share about the hope that you have just because you were faithful in little things, because you were famous for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's that your life is a little bit crazy right now. Maybe you're like I was back on the highway, you know, way back when I was a teenager, and you just spun out. And you're not even in the right lane, you know. You don't even know. You're like just this far away from being in the ditch. I want you to know that it's never too late to get back on track, to get back in the right lane, to get back where you need to be. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about the preeminence of Christ in the rest of this chapter. He starts off with a prayer. And I think this prayer, I'm just going to read it. It really talks about the Lord and about the work that he is doing and he wants to do in all of our lives. He wants to do it in your life. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," this is chapter 1, verse 9, "do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light." God has qualified you. You weren't qualified on your own. So if he's the one that's qualified you, even if you started doing, even if you're off track, he can bring you back. And if you're not off track, well, man, he's qualifying you even more, right? He's bringing you, he's getting you ready for whatever he wants you to do. So like Paul, I pray that you will be knowledgeable of his will, that you will have all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you will walk worthy of the Lord, that you will be fully pleasing to him, that you will be fruitful in every good work, that you will be increasing in the knowledge of God, that you will be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, that you will have patience, that you will have long suffering, and that you will experience joy, that you will give thanks to the Father because he has qualified you, and that you will be partakers of the inheritance. Father God, we do pray that right now. We pray that you would work in each one of our lives, that we would have an understanding, and that we would walk worthy of the calling that you have placed upon us, that we would be fully pleasing to you, that we would have a better, deeper understanding of who you are, that your Spirit would work in us, that you would strengthen us with all might, that your glorious power would work in us, that we would be patient and that we would persevere, and that we would experience joy in the midst of everything. You have qualified us to be partakers of an inheritance that is so grand. Not by what we have done, but by what you have done in us. We are not worthy, and we never will be. But in you, we're qualified. We're partakers. Draw us close to you, Lord. Help us to walk with you. If we're off track, help us to get back on track. if we're on track and maybe just a little lethargic, wake us up. May we be filled with your Spirit. And may we be famous for you. In here and out there. That's a work that only you can do in us. And I trust that you are doing it. I trust you're doing your work right now. Glory and honor and power are yours, and we give it to you right now. In the most wonderful and powerful name, the name of Jesus, amen. Well, church family, it's been a pleasure to be here with you guys. I always enjoy hanging out here with you guys. But I do miss being back there with the kiddos, right? So we'll be back there on Sunday for all you guys that are here, the young ones back there. And Pastor Bill, I'm sure, will be back here on Sunday. He'll be well. Keep him in your prayers. Keep everybody, all the church, in your prayers. Like, ask the Lord just to get rid of any sickness, any illness, any flu, whatever else is bothering anybody, right? Man, walk with the Lord. Hang out with him. Surrender to him. Let him do the work in you that he wants to do. It'll be amazing. Great journey, and we have victory in the end. God bless you guys.
Will this stand, church, and close out with a song this evening?
God is so good. God is so good.